Couple things real quick before we get going, and then we're going to pray. Before we pray, so that you're ready to go once we're ready to go, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7 tonight, starting in verse 24. So if you do not have a Bible, if you do have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the center of your aisle, and you can grab that and open to Mark chapter 7. If you need a Bible, please take that one with you. We would love to give away Bibles. We're like the Gideons in that way. So please take a Bible. Couple of things. Park Church is a relatively new church. We're about 2 weeks short of our very first one-year anniversary from our very first worship service as a church. As a church, we are not just trying to put on a service. We're not just trying to even get people to gather in each other's homes. At the end of the day, we believe that God's called us here as a church to live as a congregation, as a body, as a family. We're going to take all the metaphors that you want to take from the New Testament. But as a marked body, a group of local believers on mission with God in this city. That God has saved us by his grace, and that by that same grace he has sent us out, not just as individuals here and there, but as one community, to seek the good of the city. And seeking the good of the city means all sorts of things, means all sorts of wonderful things that we want to do. We want to serve the poor. We want to serve the schools in this neighborhood. We want to bless our neighbors. But it also means we want to pray and actively seek after that more and more people would come and worship Jesus with us. The people who don't worship Jesus now, who don't trust in the gospel now, we want them to trust in the gospel. We want them to go from not worshiping Jesus to worshiping Jesus. Because at the end of the day, again, this isn't about building some big show, obviously. It's, well, maybe not obviously, but anyway. But at the end of the day, we long to see more people honor and exalt Christ. And so that's what this thing's about. And so if you're here, we really need you here. We need you on mission with us. We need not just people who will show up on a Sunday, not just people who will go have a meal on a Wednesday night or come occasionally to a community group, but people who are saying, hey man, how can I serve this city? How can I get in line with this church, get connected to this body here, and serve the mission of God in Denver through Park Church? So I'll probably say something like that, only shorter again next week, and then the week after, and the week after. But that's my challenge to you every week. And if, man, this is your first week here, your second week here, I'm not trying to put any, like, weird twist your arm, break it deal. That's where we're going. And we're inviting you to get on board with us. If you've been here 2 months, then you're basically a leader here. So, because no one's been here 2 months, except for, like, me and Dan. If we start asking you to do things, that's why. So let's pray, and then we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24, and Jesus gets to use a racial slur this week, so it's exciting, if nothing less. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you save us in such a way that you're not just giving us head knowledge, you're not just kind of straightening out or tweaking our lives, but you call us with all of creation to sing. And God, I pray that you'd help us just to even think about that for a minute. That you cause us to celebrate and to dance and to raise our hands and to join with trees and mountains and clouds and grass. Not just to have life, not just to avoid hell, but to sing, to celebrate your grace. So God, even though tonight's text is hard, God, I pray at the end, we'd all be able to sing. We'd all be stunned by your compassion and your mercy and your grace, and we would sing with the trees and the rocks and the clouds and the oceans that are far away from here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's start out by reading the text. So Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. And the Syrophoenician woman. I had to try to say that a lot this week. So here we go. And from there he arose, he being Jesus, and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. And then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. You can all try to say that right now because I feel like you're mocking me. And so, Ephphatha. Ready? Tim, you didn't talk about that. Okay, so he said that. That is, be opened. Which makes you wonder why he didn't just say, Mark didn't just write, be opened. At any rate, and his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is God's word. Now, in Jesus' day, to call someone a dog, I'm going to let you in on a secret here, was not a compliment. In our city in particular, there's more dogs than children, and you might possibly get away with complimenting someone by calling them, like, you dog. I remember in football, dog was a never a good word. If we were running sprints at the end of practice, if the coach labeled you a dog, that meant everyone had to run more. And so that was not good. You didn't want to ever hear coach yell, Brown's a dog. That was bad. In our city, it's a little bit weird. Sometimes a dog will get a better reception than your child. I've experienced that a couple times at coffee shops. They like the dogs to come in. They'll set biscuits out for the dog. They don't set biscuits out for Molly when I take her to the coffee shop. But they do for the dogs. In Jesus' day, dogs were looked down upon. In our day, if you called me a dog, I would... we wouldn't be boys anymore if you're a guy. It's an insult here. In Jesus' day, to call someone a dog was really low. And for Jews to call someone a dog was even lower. You see, dogs in Jesus' day, they hung out primarily in this place called Gehenna, which sometimes gets translated hell, which is interesting. If you're a cat person, that's a bonus point. They would hang out in Gehenna, in hell, and they would eat trash. Gehenna was the place where they would burn trash. They would burn old meat. They would even throw dead bodies there sometimes. They hung out there. In fact, a sign of that you were truly, truly cursed is if you died, dogs came and ate you. Regularly within the Roman Empire, particularly within Palestine. In fact, Josephus tells us that in AD 70, when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem, the countryside was covered with crosses, covered with people on those crosses dying, and dogs would eat their bodies. They would pull them down off the cross and eat them. Dogs were, that's grotesque. It's just for shock value, sorry. But it's true. And so dogs were bad, really, really bad. And in fact, the Jews, they took this word dog and they began to apply it because they hated the Gentiles. They hated those people who were unclean, who worshipped other gods, and they began to refer to them as dogs. It was a racial slur. Does everyone know what a racial slur is? It's a word that if you use it and you use it in the wrong part of town, you're going to get beat down, and I'll support that beat down. I'll endorse it. It's not a phrase that you use. It's not a word that you, in polite company, call someone. And so to call someone a dog, you don't think Jesus would do that, right? I mean, Jesus is nice. He's fuzzy. He's warm. No, fuzzy. But he doesn't just call people dogs. But right here, in verse 27... he says to this Gentile woman, this woman who's probably been called a dog, who's probably had Jewish men call her a dog. She comes to Jesus asking him, begging him, the text says, to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus says to her, let the children be fed first. For it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. He just called her a dog. Did you get that? So we've got a problem, at least on the surface. We have Jesus employing what's in that day a very well-known racial slur and applying it to a woman who's come to him begging for help. And Jesus says, look, I can't take this food over here. I can't take what I'm giving to my people. I can't take it and throw it to you. You're a dog. I can't take the children's food and give it to you because you're a dog. And so we come to this text and we've got to wrestle with the fact that Jesus isn't nice here again. I mean, if we're learning anything from Mark, right, he's completely dispelling all of these notions of this nice Jesus who kind of wore a white robe and a blue sash and had long hair and floated around being God. Like, that's kind of being exploded for us on every page, right? I mean, he picks a fight with the Pharisees. I mean, 2 weeks ago, even when he was being kind, he called us dumb sheep. Last week, he said that, look, you don't just need a little cleaning on the outside. You're corrupt in the depths of who you are. You're gross. And then this week, he calls someone a dog. In fact, I think at the end of the day, he calls us all dogs. So I was having a conversation with someone who's been here the last 2 weeks, and they're out of town this week, which is probably good. And we were having this conversation, and he didn't like being called a dumb sheep 2 weeks ago. It's my fault, but he didn't like that. He didn't like how last week I said, look, man, in the depths of who you are, you're corrupt, you're filthy. That what you need is not just an outward cleaning. You don't just need to kind of get a little tweaking here and there on the sin that's going on in your lives. At the end of the day, what you need is a cleansing deep in the depths of who you are. He didn't really like that as much either. And so this week I was cringing as I started wrestling with the fact that Jesus calls this woman a dog, and that I think Mark wants to put all of us in the position of this woman. I mean, most of you are probably Gentiles. Nice ringtone. And so I'm wrestling with the fact, and it's Wednesday, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, for 3 weeks in a row now, I'm going to tell people they're screwed up. For 3 weeks, and maybe, in fact, I think there's people here who've been here like only 3 weeks. And so all you've heard me do is yell at you and call you dirty, filthy, stupid sheep. Sorry. And so I was thinking Wednesday about how, like, that's where we've been the last 2 weeks, and that's where we are this week. And I'm wrestling with it, and I'm cringing over it, and I'm like, how can't we get to, like, just skip over this deal to get to 8, where Jesus talks about how he's going to die for our sins and all these wonderful places? And then, I don't know if the Lord brought this to mind, or if I just, my brilliant memory brought it to mind. There's a text in Philippians. It's an amazing text. It's in chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there, but Paul, for 2 chapters, has just been expounding to the Philippians again the gospel. How they're absolutely trashed without Jesus coming to rescue them, that they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior who was great, who was King, who would be Lord of all the universe. He's just gotten done reflecting on all of that again for them. And then he says this thing in chapter 3. Because I really want to get it right, I'm going to turn there. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Then interesting, in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. But he says this again. Let me read it again to you. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He's just gotten them telling something they've heard again and again and again. I mean, they get it, right? They're a church. They're facing persecution. They're living out their life as a church under, and who knows what. They've come out of paganism or out of Judaism to worship Jesus. They've heard all of this stuff over and over and over again to come here. And he says to them in chapter 3, verse 1, for your joy, it is not a pain to me to tell you this again and again and again. In fact, it's safe for you. And so as I cringed on Wednesday about calling all of us dogs, Paul reminded me that it is safe for us. And it's my hope that by the end of this deal, we'll understand how it's safe and why it's safe, and in fact, why it's best for us to get reminded of these harsh realities, these harsh facts of what Jesus says. But I'm going to press through, and I'm going to press through trusting that Paul's right. That this stuff that Jesus says here, I mean, it's foundational, it's basic. If you've been here for 3 weeks now, you've heard it for two already, and you're about to hear it for a third. But I'm going to proceed because, one, I really want your joy. Not just this trite happiness where you can come in on a Sunday and I can pat you on the back and we can all pat you on the back and say, hey, man, everything's fine with you. God's great. He likes you a lot. And you've got a great plan going out of here. I could do that. But then I don't think I'd be working for your joy. I'd be appeasing you. I'd be maybe trying to make you a little bit happier. Maybe like me more. Maybe come back for a fourth week. But at the end of the day, I don't think I would be really helping you. I don't think I'd be keeping you safe, as Paul says in Philippians 3. So, are you ready? Is everyone convinced now that this is safe and good for them? You're all dogs. Say it again, because there wasn't as much reaction as I wanted. All of you, all of us, we're dogs. We're like this woman. We've come to Jesus, and we're some Syrophoenician. Who knows what a Syrophoenician is? I wouldn't want to hang out with them, though, because of the name. And we're women, which in Jesus' culture didn't count for anything. And we're coming to him desperately needy. In fact, at the end of the day, the interesting conversation that goes here is Jesus says, at the end of the day, Jesus says, look, you don't have a place at this table. You don't have any right to come in and sit here. You don't belong in this house. You don't belong at the table sitting next to me because you're a dog. So at the end of the day, man, maybe this is old news for you and you knew this, you get this, but I just want to tell you again, you've walked into Jesus' house and you've got no place at the table. I don't care how good you were this week. I don't care how nice you were. I don't care how much money you gave to the poor. I don't care how much stupid TV you avoided to watch now that all the good shows are off. I don't care what movies you didn't watch or you did watch. I don't care how many Cokes you bought for the guy across the office from you. At the end of the day, you've walked into Jesus' house and none of that gets you a seat. You're just a Syrophoenician woman. None of that has any warrant, any leverage on Jesus. You've come in and we're just dogs. And that's one of the hard things about Jesus. He keeps reminding us of that. It doesn't just stop here in the Gospels. It just keeps going and gets worse if you read the rest of the New Testament. Over and over and over again, for some reason, it's really, really important that we know where on our own we stand before God. I don't totally know why. I sometimes get really tired of preaching and stuff. But in the end, it's there. Jesus is very, very clear over and over and over again. And when he goes, he sends his Spirit, and his Spirit like makes Paul say it over and over and over. And then he makes Peter say it. And then he makes all these guys over and over and over again in this Bible remind us again and again and again. You've walked into a house that's not yours without money, without anything to offer, and you're wanting to sit at the table. And nothing you've ever done has earned you the right to sit there. Nothing. Not your morality. Not the prayer that you pray before your meals. Not your religiosity. Not because you sang some songs. Not because you listened to me say this stuff. Not because you're morally good. Not because you're successful at your job and you work hard. And not even because you're a good father or a good husband. But at the end of the day, all you are is a dog. The wedding that we just did an hour ago, last night, Art's not here, so I can tell stories about Art, and it'll be fine. Art's an older gentleman who has old man strength. And he's not here, so I can call him an old man. Art was, you know, they do the whole deal. If you've ever been to a rehearsal dinner, I won't say anything, but if you've been to a rehearsal dinner, you know why I would smirk. You go to these rehearsal dinners, and they show these slideshows of people when they're babies and embarrassing haircuts, and somebody's naked, and it's just all a big mess. And then they get up, and friends can come forward, and they can hold the mic and tell either embarrassing stories or, well, the guys tell embarrassing stories about things you did in college, which should never be made known to anyone, particularly your in-laws. And the girls all come up, and they cry a lot. And one of them always talks about how they've been best friends since they were five, and you just knew they were going to get married, and somebody's taking her, you know, that whole deal. And so that, and you can almost like, you, like Jenny and I have this contest every time we go to one of these deals, where we guess, okay, this one coming up, she's going to be the one that knew her since she was five. This guy's going to have an embarrassing story about them drinking too much and running around naked in the deal. And so you just kind of go through the whole deal. And that whole part is it's kind of weary, depending on how good the food is. You don't really like that necessarily. And if I do your wedding, yours will be different. And I'll love it. But the end always gets me. I love the end when the fathers come up, you know. And last night, Art stood up, and he's talking about Shauna. And we get to sit at the table with Shauna and James. And he goes on about just how much he loved his daughter and how much of a joy it was to raise her. And then he said this. He said, "There was a call of God on my life to show you again and again and again that you're a sinner, but that there's a Savior." And I don't think Sean had stopped crying from the first girl who walked up, but I started crying at that moment. And you know that time when maybe you're in those settings and it feels like you've walked in on something sacred that's not yours, but you saw a father who loves his daughter, who wants to help her, who wants to keep her safe, who wants to love her and shepherd her. And at the heart of it, he summed up his role as a father to say, "Man, hey, you're a sinner. At the end of the day, you're a dog. But there's a Savior." So I want to go to the second story, and then we're going to come back to this Syrophoenician woman. Because in this first story, we have Jesus harsh and mean and condemning and all the, all these images of Jesus pointing out to this woman something that she's probably very keenly aware of. She's a dog, and she has no right in the room. She has no right to the food that's on the table. But then we have this other story. Jesus goes, and a man who's been deaf and dumb, he can't hear and he can't talk. He's brought to Jesus, and they plead with him to heal him. Now, up until now in Mark, there's only been one instance where Jesus did not simply speak a command to heal someone. Does anyone remember what the other instance was where Jesus didn't issue a command? You're all new. The woman who was bleeding a lot, the woman with the hemorrhage, remember her? She like snuck up behind, touched the hem of the robe, and she's healed. Every other time in Mark's gospel, Jesus is confronted with someone who's sick, he's confronted with someone who's possessed with a demon, and you know what he does? He speaks a command. He says, like, "Be healed, start seeing, start walking, get up off the ground, go away, go die in the pigs." He speaks a command, and things happen. And now Jesus is confronted with a man who's deaf. He can't hear. and he's dumb. He can't speak. And Jesus doesn't speak a command. It took me forever to get into this because I grew up in Sunday school, so we had the little flannel graph deals. And if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, it's no big deal. God loves you more than he loves those of us who did. And so they had, you know, it was all these cute little stories. And so you hear stories about Jesus healing deaf people and dumb people and blind people and casting out demons and healing lame people and lepers and all this kind of stuff. And you hear it over and over and over and over again. And so the shock value of these stories, man, they kind of evade you. And so I'm going to do my best to let kind of land on you a little bit. Jesus, if in that day you had any sort of physical deformities, if you couldn't hear, if you couldn't speak, if you were a leper, if you were lame, if you were blind, you were considered unclean. You were considered someone who was cast out, someone who wasn't a part of the community. And so if you were a Jewish rabbi, you didn't touch unclean people because then you would be unclean. So you didn't touch, you didn't want to be unclean. That was a bad deal. So, and so Jesus is confronted with a deaf man who's deaf and he's dumb. He can't hear a word that Jesus would say to him. And so what does Jesus do? He touches him. You're like, so what? The man didn't have any way of knowing that Jesus was meeting him exactly where he needed to be if Jesus would have just said, hey, start hearing again. But Jesus doesn't just say it. He touches his ears and says, I'm coming right where you are. I'm going 100% of the way here. I'm going to touch your ears and spit in your mouth. I don't know about that, but he goes all the way, right? And so here's Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who's just called this woman a dog, and now he comes to this man. This man's probably a Gentile, based on where Jesus is, but we don't know, so I'm not going to make any statements like he might be a Gentile. But he's brought to Jesus, and Jesus, with this enormous act of compassion, this enormous act of kindness and grace, he goes all the way, touches the man's ears, spits and touches his tongue, basically gets spit on his tongue, and meets him exactly where he needs to be met. And so it appears that we've got two really opposite stories, right? We have Jesus calling this woman a dog, and we have Jesus showing unbelievable kind, gracious, merciful compassion on a man who doesn't need to hear a command. He can't hear a command. It's a man who needs to be touched. Jesus does it. So hold that story like out here in your head for just a second, and let's rush back to the Syrophoenician dog. Like you and me. Jesus says, hey, look, I can't take food away from children and give it to a dog. And I remember I circled this in my Bible. First thing out of her mouth. You can read it. Yes, Lord. The woman doesn't stop there. She goes on. But she acknowledges that what Jesus is saying is absolutely true. She's a dog. She has no right to the food on the table. She has no right to claim anything from Jesus, to manipulate him, to say, hey, but I gave all this stuff away. It's just my daughter. I love my daughter. It's not about me. It's about my daughter. She doesn't have any leverage. She admits it. She says, hey, look, I don't have anything to offer here. Yes, Lord, I am a dog. Man, I do not deserve to sit at the table and eat that food. You're absolutely right. There is a coming to Jesus that if you want that food, it's going to always take this. And churches and theologians and pastors have done flips and convolutions, all kinds of things to try to cut this part out of the whole gospel. There's just no way around it. If you're going to come to Jesus, you're going to get called a dog and you've got to say yes. I'm sorry. I am. It'd be way easier if it wasn't. If you could come to Jesus and he could say, hey, you're a person of value and worth and important. But he comes and he first calls you a dog. And the first thing that we have to acknowledge, you can't get past it. You can't do an end around the deal. You can't cut it off. There's no exceptions. If you're going to come and you're going to eat at this table, The first words out of your mouth have got to be, yes, Lord. But they don't have to be the last words out of your mouth. Because she said, look, even the dogs get the scraps of the children. In essence, she says, look, man, I'm a dog. I have nothing to offer, but I plead with you, give me something. I plead with you. I beg you, just give me grace. Just give me mercy. Give me something. She stands her ground. She acknowledges her state before him. She acknowledges that she has no rights at the table, but she presses further and pleads for grace. Jesus immediately responds with it. Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation in a year that I can't recall at this point. And he launched it by nailing to the Wittenberg cathedral doors 95 theses. With 95 theses, he made all sorts of complaints, all sorts of arguments. But the very, very first thing that he said up there is that the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ, has ordained that the whole of the Christian life be one of repentance. A lot of you thought repentance was something you did back there. It was some line you crossed. Yes, you repented of some sin back there. But Luther says that all of life is repentance. And there's two kinds of repentance. There's a repentance that in the end that you come into the room and you're a dog. Let me back up. You come into the room and you realize, man, I am a dog. I have no reason to be at that table. And Jesus calls you a dog. In the Bible, it calls you a dog. And some pastor wearing an outfit from a wedding, he calls you a dog. And so you hear that. And there's a couple different responses to it. The first response is you can get really angry. Say, no, I'm not a dog. Look, I did this, I did this, I did this. I have a cool haircut. I work hard. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a Nazi. I don't do evil things. I'm not a dog. So that's one response. And a lot of people respond that way. There's another response. And it's over here. And it's, you can look at your life and look at the Word of God and be really honest and say, yeah, man, I am a dog. And then you go to this place of despair. I'm just a dog. I'm a dog. And you just walk away. Acknowledging your sin, acknowledging that you've got no rights to Jesus, and so you walk away from Jesus. But how is the woman different? She says, yes, I'm a dog. Yes, I have no rights to the table at all, but I'm not walking away. Give me something. Give me grace. Give me a crumb. I don't care. Just give me something. That's godly repentance. That's what Martin Luther was talking about. That's what makes up the whole of the Christian life. It is a constant awareness of sin and a turning to find grace. It is a constant, yes, man, I have no leverage on Jesus at all, but give me a crumb. It's hearing Jesus say you're a dog, but believing in the depths of your soul that he is compassionate and kind, and he'll touch your ears and he'll spit on your tongue. I'm not sure if they got handed out before the service. They did not. I was just told through Dan's nodding and laughing and kind of embarrassed smile. There's a sheet deal that we've kind of put together. We pulled it from a couple different sources and wrote some stuff on there. And it's just a tool. But it talks about how do we engage in godly repentance? How when we're confronted with our sin, at the end of your day, as you begin to look at, man, just where your heart was that day, and you begin to realize, man, how corrupt, how quick we are to worship idols, how quick we are to defend ourselves, how quick we are to get angry, how quick we are to cross all these stupid lines to defend ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to worship ourselves, to please ourselves, and not to serve others. There's a tendency either to live in denial, to live in despair. And I've been both places. It's really easy just to get numb to the whole deal and you're not doing any gross, disgusting, apparent sin. But so you just think, hey, I'm pretty much okay. Or sometimes my sin is so apparent to me, man, I just live in this constant state of despair. And so I get the yes, Lord, but I don't press in for more, or I just don't even go in and ask for help at all. And so we put together this sheet with the hopes that you would take it home and you'd use it. Not so you wouldn't use it, but that you would take it home and actually use it. And on it, on the front, we just talk a little bit about repentance. What does it mean to live out this life of repentance that we call the Christian life? This life of turning constantly from our own sin to the grace that's ours in the cross, from acknowledging, man, that we have no leverage, we have no rights against Jesus, but at the same time saying, but Christ, you'll touch my ears, you'll spit on my tongue, you are the compassionate one. There's grace there. And so the front of the sheet just kind of walks through some of that, talks about that, and then the back of the sheet just has some questions that'll help you examine your life, because I think probably for most of us, we don't live in a place of despair. And some of you do in this room. And I want you to know that yes, you're a dog, but Jesus is kind. He is merciful. He is gracious. And your worth is never on your non-doggishness, but in his kindness. It's in his grace. But I think that most of you probably don't live in a place of despair. You live in a place of ignorance. You don't examine your soul. You don't think of the cross as something you've got to cling to today and tomorrow and the next day. You think of the cross and repentance and Christian faith and all of that stuff as kind of back there, and now you're just doing the best you can. I think you're missing out on a whole lot of grace, a whole ton of transformation and repentance, a whole wonders and wonders and wonders of experiencing God's mercy in your own soul. And so that sheet's going to be available, prevalently available, in the back on a table, on the book table, on the podium, by the book table, somewhere. So take it, use it. But at the end, there's two things that I want us to see from this text. One, we are all dogs. We have no leverage on Jesus. We have no right to sit at that table. We don't get to garner something because we look and we have value inherent to us, or because we've done something that makes us valuable, or we've earned something that makes us valuable. At the end of the day, we come to Jesus just as empty-handed, just as status, just as unclean, just as cast out, just as with nothing to offer Jesus, nothing to give us a place at that table as that Syrophoenician woman. And you've got to realize that. You've got to know that. You've got to own that. You've got to see that in the depths of our soul, we are constantly trying to worship something else, serve something else. We are absolutely unclean. And so you acknowledge that. Yes, Lord. Now give me a crumb. Let me sit at your table and know your mercy. Touch my ears so I can hear. Touch my tongue so I can speak. And the wondrous thing is that there's no place in this Bible that if you come and you say, yes, Lord, please have mercy, that he doesn't show mercy. And then one more point. He never just stops with mercy. That last phrase at the end, after he says, be opened. But zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus' goal is never just to get you able to hear. He's never just trying to get you able to speak. He's not just trying to heal your child. At the end of the day, he wants to transform you from the depths of who you are. He wants to do all things well. That text, most commentators believe that Mark there is intentionally quoting Isaiah chapter 35. In Isaiah chapter 35, there's this song being sung. This song of those who have been redeemed, those who have been brought out of slavery, those who couldn't hear and now they can hear, those who were blind but now they can see. And it says those who were mute are made able to sing. He calls the dogs to himself, and they become people with ears and eyes and mouth, able to sing the praises of the ones who's redeemed them and saved them, and not just been merciful, but transformed them from the depths of who they are. And that may sound real vague and nice and flowery out there. The way that transformation happens is ongoing, lifelong repentance. And not a repentance that just tries to grit your teeth and do better next time, but a repentance who says, "Yes, Lord, but give me something." That turns away from sin and acknowledges our sin and then runs to the cross to find a God who is merciful, a God who is kind, a God who is happy to heal you and make you able to sing. And that's the gospel. You come with nothing and leave with everything. And so tonight, like every Sunday night that we gather, we're going to end at this table, except for Easter. We don't do it. And we're going to come to this table, and I'm going to ask you that before you come and you sit and just examine your soul and say, "Yes, Lord, but give me a crumb." And then come and find the grace, remember the grace that is yours in the body and the blood of Jesus. Find a God who isn't just happy to kind of pat you on the back and say, "Hey man, do better next time," but he comes and he feeds you and he heals you and he makes you whole again. Find a God that in one moment is happy to say, "Hey look man, yes, you're a dog, but come and be healed." So come to the table and celebrate with us. If you've come here tonight and you're not a Christian, you don't believe a word of what we've said, you think maybe Jesus is a figment of my imagination, the whole deal's a sham. Man, I would just ask you, maybe dare you is too strong, but maybe just to sit in your seat during communion. Maybe just to think about why do you so firmly, so strongly say no to him? But I believe with all my heart that God is sovereign, that he rules the universe, and that you're here tonight not by accident, but by his sovereign guiding and leading. And my voice in some way is him calling to you, proclaiming to you the gospel, the good news, that your sins can be washed away. Your separation from him can be completely done away with. You can know him, you can love him, you can worship him. And so I just examine your heart, man. Why do you say no again and again and again? And I would plead with you to say yes. And I would plead with you, man, after the service is over, find me, find Dan, who will be running around trying to put some paper somewhere. And just sit down and pray with us and talk to us. I would love to share this meal with you. I would love for you to sit at this table as a fellow dog and give thanks to the one who has healed us, who has touched us, who has shown us mercy and grace. So let's pray. Father, we tremble as we come before you, but there's nowhere else to go. And as we tremble, we plead with you in your kindness and in your mercy that you just give us a crumb, that you would touch us, that you would heal us, that you'd be merciful to us and also transform us. And God, I pray that tonight, even, man, in the next few minutes, you would maybe teach some people in this room what it means to live a life of repentance. That you'd even teach us in the next few minutes how to repent and then how to come forward and find grace in the body and the blood of Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and do what Paul says you love to do. Make vivid to our hearts the body and the blood of Jesus. And through making those things vivid, change us and transform us. Make us more holy. Make us more godly husbands and wives and parents. Make us more godly workers, people. That you do your work in our midst as we celebrate this table. And we come asking for crumbs. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.